In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. I should like to read to you this morning the epistle appointed for this day by the Dean of Chapels, and then look at it twice, and hopefully have it do for you what it has done for me. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at the 6th verse. As therefore you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one makes a prey of you by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness of life in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. And you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. What a rich text that is, loaded with doctrine and assurance. But as I read it, first of all, it spoke to me as law, and reminded me to bring to you today the message that we first need to face the demands of God as we begin another week of work here together, to face the fact that we must come before our God, first of all, with repentance, again and again. This text drove me to ask a number of questions, which I think every one of us needs to ask every day as we come before our God in prayer. Are we living in Christ? The text commands us to live in connection with him. You have received him, so live in him. And I am led to examine my life and to recognize that very many times I don't. I live somewhere near him, but to live daily in connection with him is not possible for me. Therefore, I come before him again and again, saying, Lord, I've made some decisions today, and I left you out totally. Oh, I think they were rather sensible decisions. I got so involved in shoving paper around on my desk and looking at the files and counting the paper clips that I forgot to live in connection with you and to make every one of my decisions in the light of your grace and mercy. Are we rooted in him? Have you ever tried to dig a tree out by the root? It's pretty hard. But the roots very often are as large as the branches above the ground. But those roots are there because without them the tree does not draw sustenance. If you want to kill a tree, you get an axe and you cut the root. And the life-giving power stops. We need to ask also as students and pastors, teachers of the church, are we drawing our power from him through the word, truly rooted and grounded in him? Or again, these embarrassing questions that kept nagging at me as I looked at this text, are we abounding in thanksgiving? Really abounding in it? We might all ask ourselves, when is the last time we stopped to say, thank you, Lord, it is so good, or even to have the grace to say thank you to each other? because of our human fleshliness, we're very good at the other. We can decide very quickly that the food in the dining hall isn't so hot. Complaints come quickly. Perhaps we expect us to write papers. They're so unreasonable. And so on. Are we abounding in complaints? Or are we abounding in thankfulness? Again, we're driven to repentance. Are we attracted to philosophy and vain deceit? Is such aspect of us? Do we begin to see ourselves as theologians to such a great extent? Did we see it as a science and an art of humanity? Forgetting that its only power is in the power of the forgiving Christ. And do we realize by nature that we are dead? Do we understand our total helplessness? Or do we so often come before our Lord saying, Lord, we're doing all right. All we need is a little help from you. That's the law. And I would invite you now to rise and pray with me the act of confession on page 107. O God, our Father, since you have set forth a way of life for us in your beloved Son, we confess with shame our slowness to learn of him, our failure to follow him, our reluctance to bear the cross. Forgive us the poverty of our worship, our neglect of fellowship and other means of grace, our hesitating witness for Christ, our evasion of responsibility in your service, our imperfect stewardship of your gift. Forgive us that so little of your love has reached others through us. That we have been thoughtless in our judgment, hasty in condemnation, grudging in forgiveness, slow to seek reconciliation, unwilling to help our neighbors as we are. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create not clean hearts, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Thank heaven that the Christian faith is not all law. It would drive us into the ground. Let's turn now to the beautiful promise, the gospel in this text. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord. That ought to make us turn hamstrings. We really have him as a gift. It is not that we sought him and found him, or that we hunted and finally came up with him, but fully and freely. Perhaps through your parents, you were brought to baptism. Christian teachers and pastors presented him to you and said, here is the greatest gift you have in life. You have Christ, and he gives himself to us. We have the means to be built up spiritually. I notice there's a big ad in this morning's Globe Democrat from Dick County. See, for the price of one, you can build up your body and all become beautiful people physically. Well, the world is often searching for a way to be built up morally and spiritually, but so many people make so much of a mess of lives. Rejoice, therefore, that you have it for yourself and for your family, that when you go to a congregation, you've got real medicine for them. You can be built up in them and established in the faith. And again, that's all God does. That's good news. That's something that we do. And what a Lord we have. Here's this marvelous verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you can roll that around in your mind in terms of your psychology. the uniqueness of Christ, that in that one person there dwelt both the human and the divine nature, each participating in the attributes of the other. So that no matter what Jesus does for us, he does it first of all, indeed as the human Christ, who can feel and understand and know us, but he does it also as the powerful Son of God, simultaneously, forever and ever. And we rejoice that we have fullness of life. I think that's what everybody's looking for, self-actualization. Did you see that Starting special on television this past week? You were probably all too busy studying, but it was worth looking at. The end of the rainbow in Marin County, California, the north end of the Golden Gate Bridge. It was enough to give him nightmares. The average price of a home is $91,000, and most of them are above that. Everybody has everything he wants, and yet nobody had anything he wanted. 75% of the people are divorced. Most of the kids don't really know who their parents are. Suicide is an option. And one of the greatest places in the world to live. But here comes our Lord, and he says, you don't need all of that. I give you fullness of life. Or as the King James says it, I like that translation even a little better. We are complete in him. This means we've got it all together. And we don't have to search the world and say, what is it going to take to make me happy and satisfied? We are complete in connection with him. And we are circumcised with this special kind of a covenant that God has made with us, at the price of the blood of his own Son, forgiven, buried with him by baptism. All of the old parts of us that we'd like to get rid of are plowed into the ground, and therefore we are raised with him into new life, quickened with him, so that we can indeed be what we never could be, what we could not hope to be. His children and his instruments. That's all good news. So let's this morning, as part of our chapel service, rise and thank you for the act of thanksgiving.